We rejoice in the time that we have again this evening to study thy word, to have the principles of thy truth illumined to our minds and to our understanding so that we might have the opportunity to grow. Growing not because of our advantage, but because we glorify thee in time. And as we have search thy word, we realize that that means glorifying thee throughout all of eternity. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And again, we are studying the book of Philemon, if you've forgotten. And our text deals primarily with the fellowship of their faith. But there is a doctrine that I think that we should be thoroughly aware of. And that is a doctrine that was introduced during the conference. Bob kept using the phrase, capacity righteousness. And so that you are not out in the cold with that regard, it actually fits into studies that we have had in the past. And we're going to see how each area of capacity righteousness parallels with the particular category of sanctification. In addition to the fact, you remember when Dr. Rademacher was here, as well as Dr. Oberholzer, they both referred to sanctification in three stages. However, they used terms that maybe you are not familiar with. I was, only because of the educational background. I don't use those particular terms. I certainly use the word sanctification, but I would rather teach it in its threefold state by the following. You have, for example, at the moment of salvation, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is what you have once and for all. This is non-experiential. It includes the 40 things that accompany salvation, one of which, of course, is sanctification. The word primarily means to be set apart. It means to be made holy unto God. And we are called by the very root of that word, which means that we are saints. It doesn't mean we act like saints. It simply says that we're positionally saints in Christ. We are holy in Christ. Why? Because we have had imputed to us the absolute righteousness of both God the Father and God the Son, double portion imputation, because of our double portion inheritance as children of God. Next, we have what I simply call progressive or experiential sanctification. This is what we are. This is what we are becoming. You'll remember that phrase as it was taught. And ultimately, ultimate sanctification is what we finally shall be. And the way I've taught this in the past, and I think it's probably the easiest way for the average person to remember it, when these two combine, you end up with this. In other words, what you are positionally is what the Holy Spirit is trying to work out in you progressively throughout your Christian life. If we are set apart holy unto God at the moment of salvation positionally, what then would be the Spirit of God's task in our life as far as our progressive sanctification? Experientially, to be totally set apart to God. You get the idea? And when our experience and our position become one, that's ultimate sanctification. Now, there has been a lot of confusion, especially in this area, by the Arminianists. John Wesley, for example, taught that you could reach ultimate sanctification while you are here on earth. The problem with that, of course, is he did not understand the origin of sin, nor did he understand where the sin nature resides. Remember, the sin nature is our body. It's built into the cell structure of our body. And so to say that you are ultimately sanctified and still be in the human body is it's an anathema. It doesn't fit. Because here we'll have to have a glorified body so that we can enjoy our ultimate state of total and absolute sanctification. He didn't call it by ultimate sanctification. He called it ultimate perfection. And as I read him, I thought, let me just change some words here and see how it reads. And I just put the word maturity in there. And it came out pretty good. Because in the state of maturity, there is the believer who has reached at least from 51 to 75% of his progressive sanctificational reasoning to where the Holy Spirit has worked from the basis of his position, that practice in his life. So whether you call this practical sanctification or whether you call it experiential sanctification, it has to do with the life and walk of the believer. Now your reward is not based on this. Your eternal salvation is based on this, but your reward is based on this. In other words, you're positionally sanctified. You cannot be any more sanctified than you are at the moment of salvation. Then why does God leave us here? Because there is a work to be done. The Holy Spirit working in and through us to produce our position. And so if you want to oversimplify the work and ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Christian life in the church age, it would simply read something like this. To work in us practically what we are already positionally. And of course, that is something that we should bend to as well, willfully, as we analyze the Christian life. It's not going off and doing whatever you want. So you have to have an understanding of this. You've got to know what positional sanctification is all about. You have to know what your position is in Christ. And if you're still fighting with eternal security, you don't even understand the very foundation on which our position is built. It's done once and for all, never to be repeated again. And so you can live your life with greater joy. And by the way, those that do not believe in eternal security, that's as far as they ever go in the Christian life. They may appear to have grown, but they don't. As a matter of fact, in some cases, I have taken it so far as to say that they probably were never saved to begin with. That's caused some eyebrows to rise. But then again, I'm one of those that says, if you add anything to the simplicity of faith plus nothing, you're not saved. And some people say, well, you're saved in spite of yourself. Wrong. The message of the gospel is very, very simple. Now, that part of the gospel, which we narrow down to what is essential for salvation, I was so glad to hear Dr. Rademacher talking about salvation and the gospel, and saying that the gospel is not just limited to the one aspect, but there's a broader sense. And I had just taught you that about a month before. And the broad sense includes the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, and all of that. But that is not a requirement to be believed for a person to be saved. What is? Christ died for our sins, period. The Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection, and yet they were saved. So when Paul says, I preached unto you the gospel, and he illustrates it, that's the broad sense of the gospel. And I've cornered a few of these that say you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be saved. Wrong. And they use that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. But they're inconsistent in their approach because it doesn't stop there. There's more added to it. How much of that must be believed? It says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, raised the third day, and, right, according to the Scriptures. Buried, raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And, was seen of Cephas, and then he was seen of all apostles, and then lastly he was seen of me. How much of that is required? In other words, do you have to believe that Paul actually saw him? Do you have to believe that Cephas saw him? That all the apostles saw him? That's an interesting passage, by the way, and most people stumble right over it, because first of all he says he was seen of the 11, and then he says he was seen of all the apostles. So apparently there was a qualification and a classification of apostleship that existed in the early church that was far beyond the 11. I've made a study of that, and I'm around 18 or 19 at this point. But sometimes we try to throw that all away by calling them apostolic delegates. I don't know where we get that from. Because Paul and Barnabas were both called what? Apostles in the book of Acts. So you say, well, one was an apostle and the other was simply a delegate. And you'll notice how Bob always gets all hung up on that and really makes a real issue about Paul being the 12th to replace who? Judas Iscariot. And he talks about the mock voting that they had for Matthias, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, let's just look at that sensibly, logically, as well as chronologically. First of all, this line is the line of the day of Pentecost. When did all this go on? When did all this voting go on? Before or after Pentecost? Before Pentecost. And I don't care what they did before Pentecost. They could have picked Mickey Mouse to be the 12th apostle. It didn't matter. Because Pentecost started something completely new, a new spiritual species called the church. And from then on, we know from Ephesians 4 that it changed from an office to a gift. So here we have the gift of apostleship, and here we have the office of apostleship. Let's not confuse the two. And by the way, so Matthias was picked. So what? What did he do? Who knows? Do we have any record of anything that he ever did recorded in Scripture? No. Now some would say, well, see, that proves that he wasn't the right one. Well, how much do you read about Bartholomew? What did he do? And how about Andrew? How about James the Less? How about James the More? No. How about James the son of Zebedee? And how about John? You say, John, yeah. We got John. We got John and Peter. The James, the writer, is the Lord's brother. He's not one of the apostles. We heard something the other day that was quite outrageous. Some guy said on TV, you can see how much he knew about his Bible, the accounts written by the men that wrote the four Gospels, and he says, how could they write it accurately or something to that effect? None of them were eyewitnesses. What? What did Matthew do? Where did he stumble through life? And what about John? None of them were eyewitnesses? Who put his head on our Lord's breast? To whom did our Lord say, beloved mine, of mine, my beloved one? Of course, you know the name John means what? Beloved. And all of the Janet is the female equivalent in French. Jean, as well. That's J-E-A-N. Sean is Gaelic for John. All meaning what? Beloved of the Lord, yeah. All right, I just threw this in just to confuse you, obviously. But I don't like when people get so upset and just, hey, relax. That all happened before Pentecost. What's important is what happened after Pentecost. So I don't think Paul was the 12th. He may have been the 14th, the 16th, the 18th. Who cares? Why make an issue of it? Of course, you want to lock them in with the 12 gates of the Revelation. I'll leave that to the scholars. So when we deal with the subject of capacity righteousness in each category of sanctification, first we're going to deal with it from the standpoint of position, then practical or experiential, and then finally the ultimate state. All right, let's get an intro down, something with that regard. There's no true happiness in life without capacity for that happiness. And the capacity for that righteousness, the capacity for that happiness comes from some form of God-given righteousness. Secondly, capacity righteousness is that righteousness provided by God which gives the church age believer great capacity for blessing. And just in case any of you are thinking to the contrary, I'll head you off immediately by saying every believer has the same capacity, righteousness at the moment of salvation, which says that every believer, therefore, has the capacity for blessing even though they are not blessed. Why? Because they don't go beyond capacity, righteousness, imputation at salvation to capacity, righteousness, development during experiential sanctification, i.e. the Christian way of life. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So everyone has it. None of you were shorted. You cannot say in that day, well, you know, I didn't even have the capacity for blessing. So every believer at the moment of salvation has capacity righteousness right here based on that imputation. So every believer, therefore, has capacity for blessing. But, now this is all. Here we move into some. And then here we move into some. Well, why not all? Because only some will avail themselves of that capacity righteousness built during their Christian life. And that's what our reasons for being here is all about. That's why we come to Bible class. We don't come here just to be entertained. And I certainly don't study and study and study and study so that I can just say, well, I spent the whole day blowing my brains out academically. No, I investigate. I try to find ideas and thoughts and concepts and principles that I extrapolate from God's Word. And those, of course, are passed on to you. You don't have the time to do it. I do. You've given me that time. All right, so capacity blessing then, capacity for blessing, and you can see how this is going to develop. Capacity for blessing given to all, equal privilege. Capacity, righteousness imputed to the life of the believer through progressive sanctification for only some, those that reach maturity status. And then the obvious, those are the ones that receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. There's your simple outline. I could stop here, but I don't think I would do the subject justice. Third, or three, this is all by way of introduction. Capacity is defined as the ability to receive and to retain. Capacity is the amount that can be contained. Since I've been doing a lot of the shopping, in matter of fact, the last since July the 14th, I've done all the shopping. That's when my wife had her foot surgery. Well, it's obvious that I am now getting to the point where I am conscious of capacities. Today I was in the store and there was a product that for 20 ounces, it cost $1.29. For 40 ounces, it was $1.89. That's a deal. You see? You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, it's double in capacity. And I doubled $1.30, and I ended up with $2.60, and the other was only $1.90, and so I saved 70 cents. Right there. Now, you ladies are laughing because you do that all the time. But see, I never did that. My wife would give me a list. I'd just go, and she'd say, what's this? Well, that was the first thing I could reach. And I haven't gotten to the points where I'm reading labels. But I am reading capacities. And price is related to capacity. And I put at least five items back because if I got the next size up and buy, be careful of that, by the way, because that doesn't always work. Sometimes it's three times as much if you buy the bigger box. I found that if you buy, in some cases, if you buy three small boxes, you're getting more than if you bought two big ones. And the three small add up to a third again of what the big one is worth. So it depends. They trick you that way. Don't think that big is good or that small is bad. It depends on the capacity and the price related to the capacity. You notice how sometimes you can buy coffee so cheap? Look at the capacity. There's 16 ounces of the pound. If there's only 11 ounces in this thing, no wonder you're getting it cheaper. You're getting shorted by 5 ounces. Too deep for some of you. I know it is. I can just see it. Now the guys are looking at me saying, oh no, another one's fallen by the wayside. No, I didn't say I enjoyed it. I still despise it. I detest it. The very thought of it sends me into, I have to prepare myself at least 2 days in advance. Tuesday I started in. Oh, Thursday. Oh. There was a lighter side to it. I said to my mother-in-law, do you want me to get you? And when I get her stuff, why, it's everything's got to be divided and subdivided and put into various categories, and then it has to be put in paper instead of plastic. And and I've got those little white things, you know, separating this, and I'll pay for this, and this goes in paper, and I'll put this in, and I won't pay for this. And they see me coming, they go, oh, here he comes. So one gal said to me one day, you know, there was a woman that used to do that. Every time she came in here, I says, yeah, I know. And they looked at me and they said, is your wife named Janet? And I said, yes. Where is she? I haven't seen her for a while. So I said, she's stumbling around at home. She took up drinking. All right, so capacity then is the amount that can be contained. All right? How much blessing did God give you capacity for? All the blessing he can give you. So look at yourself in that way. The day you were saved, God said, I'm going to give every believer on planet Earth the capacity to enjoy every blessing that I could ever give believers in time. And why are some blessed and some aren't? That has to do with the second area of sanctification. And as I've said repeatedly over the years, some of you are going to use that capacity and you'll have your cup overflowing. And others of you will just have a little rim around the bottom somewhere, and that's about it. And it's obvious because some grow and some don't. Some come to class on a regular basis so they can learn these things. And see, that's how you do it. And some don't. It's interesting to watch the progression. Tuesday night, best attendance. Wednesday night, a little less. Thursday night, much less. That's why we cut out Friday night. Because it got to the point where it was, oh, there's somebody. Imagine at one time, we must have had people that were either positive or just had nothing else to do. We used to teach class Monday through Saturday. And then twice on Thursday. And then four services on Sunday. Things have changed. Yeah, the devil is getting his way. There's no question about it. Positive volition is not rampant in the United States. If this were Russia, Belarus, this building would be full every night. And not just 1 hour Bible class. We'd have to have, probably would have to have three or four guys teaching. I'd teach for 3 or 4 hours until my voice got hoarse, and then Bob would teach for 3 or 4 hours and he'd get somebody else. That's how positive they are. See, I've been around long enough. I've experienced that, and that's a tremendous uplift for positive. That no longer exists. Those days are gone forever. Shows you our spiritual condition. Point four. Capacity righteousness is the key to true happiness in life. God does not bless us beyond our capacity for blessing. Now you see, look up here a minute. I'll give you time to write that. I'll repeat it again. We have all capacity for blessing, positionally. But here, that capacity increases experientially. Just like we have positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Here we are saved. Here we are being saved. Here we are truly saved. We're saved in every case. Some people got very upset when I first presented that here many years ago. They said, wait a minute, how can you say you're saved and you're being saved? That's just like saying you're sanctified and you're being sanctified. Same thing. If you can accept the one, you can accept the other. This guy used the word saved always to mean the same thing. All right, we're delivered and we're being delivered. The deliverance here reflects our complete deliverance here. We're delivered from sin and its power. But what about in the practical sense? We're being delivered from sin and its power. Positionally, we're dead in Christ. Positionally, we're raised in the heavenlies. But now let's be practical about it. Where are we right now? You say, positionally, we're in the heavenlies. But where are we practically, experientially? Well, we're in Westside Bible Church, and most of you are looking at me. Some of you aren't because your eyelids are heavy. That's a sign of reversionism anyway. tantamount to the sleep death. Oh, I got your attention. Ooh, now you're looking at me. Wonderful. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I can't do it. And my voice is not that, calming. It's not one of those voices that would tranquilize you into sleep. Now, if I got up here and I said, now we're going to study. Yeah, see, he's already yawning. I didn't even get the word out yet. We're going to study this evening a passage. That passage is deep. Like a deep sleep. Or I'll just pray long and you won't have to worry about my teaching anything. Because I close my eyes, and you know what happens when I close my eyes. After about a minute and a half, I'm out. Normally. Unless my children are causing me pain. I haven't lost much sleep over the congregation, but I have over my kids. From time to time. Well, some of you have caused me some pain. Some will advance, some will be rewarded, all have the capacity. But this capacity must bridge from the positional aspect to the practical aspect, and so God will never bless you far beyond at all what you are capable of being blessed with. So you see, here's how you come into the Christian life. You come in with positional capacity for blessing, PCB, all right? Positional capacity blessing, all. But when you walk one step into your Christian life, you have experiential capacity for blessing, zero. First day. Now you start learning some doctrine. You start learning some truth about God, who God is, what He does, what He can't do, what He won't do. Prayer, the effectiveness in prayer, and all the basics. What does it mean to be saved? What are you saved from? What are you saved in? What are you saved to? You allude slightly to the heavenly estate. You never go into prophecy. Had nothing whatever to do with a Christian life. Do you ever stop to think about that? Oh, most people are intrigued by it. I'd fill this place if I started tomorrow on Revelation chapter 1 and said I was going to go through an analysis of the entire Revelation. Oh, yeah. And you know how much you're going to grow at the end of it all? 0.000. Unless you're mature, because that's mature doctrine status. So now it starts with that, and then it gets to this, and then it starts to develop. And then finally, you end up with a positive on your capacity side, and God then is able to bless that positive. And the more capacity you build, the more blessing you get. The less capacity you have, the less blessing you get. That's simple. Why? Because your container can't hold anymore. Now, I think you may have an understanding of what the psalmist alluded to when he said, my cup runs over. I got more than I even anticipated. And I think that's wrapped up in that passage that we quote so often. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love Him in time and eternity. You can't even comprehend tonight, right now. I can't comprehend my life 10 years from now. Because, you know, I say, man, blessing. Look at this, blessing. Answers to prayer and the conference went over so beautifully and I was a part of that and other areas of our life. I'll look back on that and say, 10 years from now? I look back 10 years ago. I look back 30 years ago. Try to go back 40, but unfortunately 40 years ago means that I was still unsaved, and I don't like to talk about that. You get married and you're unsaved. Have a child, you're unsaved. Boy, is that a mess. On top of that, married to a woman who's a believer. Ooh. And she's unequally yoked in two areas. She married a Greek and a non-believer at the same time. You know, a Gentile marrying a Greek, that's terrible. Well, at least the Greeks thought so. My godmother, by the way, who lives in Mexico City, speaks beautiful, beautiful Castilian Espanol. She said to me in Greek, "Tiekanes, what did you do?" I said, "What?" You know, I looked around. She has to come into the States every so often to retain her American citizenship. I haven't seen her in about 15 years. I think she's probably dead by now. Well, she'd have to be. I'm 60, and she'd be 109. Never heard from her again. Didn't want anything to do with me. Had Greeks spit in my face when I tell them I was Greek Orthodox. "You what?" I was. "Well, what are you now?" I tell them, "Two." That's degrading. They didn't go so far as the Jews do, where they actually have a funeral. You know, when a Jew becomes a believer that has come out of Orthodox Judaism, they will actually have a funeral and bury an empty casket in the name of that son or daughter who converted. As you can see, they're a lot more illustrative. Greeks just go out and dance. All right, I said I'd give you time to write. God does not bless us beyond our capacity for blessing. Here's a point I want you to get down. True happiness in life has to do with perfect soul environment, not outside environment. What is perfect soul environment? Perfect soul environment is the mental state of the believer that comes from the life of integrity, honor, and justice, which all, by the way, is a part of capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness, then, is God-given capability for divine blessing, and the doctrinal aptitude to appreciate that blessing and to translate it or relate it to perfect soul happiness. See how it works? God gives you, one, the capacity for that blessing. Two, the aptitude to learn it. In other words, the aptitude, the doctrinal aptitude, the doctrinal IQ by means of the filling of the Spirit, so that you can extrapolate from the Word of God principles by which you can build the environment of your soul with simply mental stability. Integrity, honor, and justice. Five. Capacity righteousness relates to the three spiritual skills of the protocol plan of God. What are the three skills? How many of you know them? One person, good. So you see, two people. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the metabolization of doctrine, and the execution of the protocol plan of God. Through the problem-solving devices, there we're back to that again. Six. Capacity righteousness is never a system of legalism. It is never a system of human self-righteousness related to activism or social engineering or the production of human good or dead works or evil. Therefore, human self-righteousness must never be confused with capacity righteousness. One comes from you, the other comes from God. Big difference. One is your inside saying something to someone else's outside, whereas capacity righteousness is something inside setting the environment for your blessing on the inside, and you take things in, not from your mouth, give things out. Like the famous, well, you know, that's going to kill you, as if nothing else will. Somebody told me once, I used to do that. Why'd you stop? Didn't think it was spiritual. Boy, is he confused. I used to play cards. I used to dance and go to movies. You know why a lot of these people don't go? Because they're too cheap, that's why. Either that or they just can't afford it, so they use that as an excuse of their spirituality. A lot of these people sit around and talk about individuals who are involved in a habit that they, in their mind, is unacceptable, and yet they'll have 19 pots of coffee a day. They'll drink caffeine to the point where they're walking on the ceiling like a fly. And they'll make an issue because somebody's doing something that's unacceptable. You know, caffeine will kill you too. So we'll just breathing air. I mean, how far do we go with this thing? Well, I'm a good Christian. I'm wearing my mask. See? Or carry your oxygen bottle around. Come on, stupid. That stuff's nasty out there. Now they're going to take our fireplaces away from us. Or restrict us. And that's going to be a riot. I can see it now. Yeah, police on patrol trying to see whether or not you have smoke coming out of your chimney. What are they going to do, write you a ticket for warming your body? Huh? Go to court and say, fine you for the fact that you want to... This is my suggestion. Sure, I won't if they pay my electric bill for that time, for the heating that I save. The heating cost, obviously. I don't know about you, but that little damn wheel in my backyard goes around too fast. Sometimes I think it's just going to spin off and go out into outer space like a flying saucer. In the summer, I watch that thing, and I hear the air conditioner come out, vroom, 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 get up on top. And then I watch that wheel, and you know that old black stripe? There's no stripe. Hey, that's a blur. I go, I see those numbers going, I'm going, oh, brother. And then my load controller goes, click, and then everything goes, and starts slowing down again. But of course, it shut off everything in the house. My wife is trying to do a wash, and of course the dryer won't work. Water heater quit working. So we got solar to combat that, except on days like this. Got to do all kinds of things. Now they're going to take our heat away. What's next? They can't take away our capacity righteousness. See? So your environment may stink. And you'll notice, by the way, that all legalism is built about around exterior environment. Think about it. Nothing to do with the condition of your soul. So don't confuse human self-righteousness, or for that matter, standards that you may have for your life. And that's great. Keep them to yourself. Everybody for themselves, as far as that goes, it has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. You know, if you think it's important that you do a certain thing in the morning, you get up and you go through a ritual, fine. Just don't make me do it, that's all. And don't make anybody else do it. Just because you're foolish, that doesn't mean you have to make fools out of everybody else. But actually, you're not foolish. Because to you, that's a good thing. Fine, make it good. Have fun. Wouldn't it be awful if there was no variety in anything in life? I mean, we'd all know how we made sex. But variety is phenomenal. Remember, the fan, that's fantastic. That's kidding, of course. You put two people in a room and leave them in there long enough and they're going to make up things and they're going to have a blast. And that's their own thing. That's the privacy factor. We've got to learn what the privacy of the priesthood is all about. And it's not interfering in the life of another person when you are trying to find out if they're ill or not or why they haven't been around. That's not privacy of the priesthood. That's not an intrusion thereof. When we don't see people here for quite a while, my wife gets on the phone. She gets burdened for them. Hey, we miss you. We haven't seen you. What's the problem? And we've only had one or two. Privacy and priesthood. They don't understand priesthood at all. Privacy of priesthood means you just live your life before the Lord in your private time. And no one has the right to intrude into that, make you do something that they're doing that they think is such a super wonderful thing. May not be. Remember that thing I used many years ago? My wife remembers. Where some guy walks in and he thinks it's super spiritual to come in and touch all the points of the benches from the back to the front. You know, like this. Come in. As he's walking by, just kind of do one of these. Just push on each one. And then sits up front. Now somebody says, why is he doing that? Who cares? Does it really matter? Is he hurting anything? Is he hurting anybody? But now, if he gets up and he says, by the way, I notice that you people in this church do not push the little points on all the benches. Therefore, I'm the only one that's spiritual. Now that is self-righteous legalism. What the guy did before is nothing. You say, well, it's peculiar. So, what about you? What, are we so exclusive that we don't think that we're a little bit, There's a good Greek word, by the way. I noticed the other day, I was sitting in a restaurant, a guy walks up to me and he just looked down, he pointed at something, I went, he knew exactly what I meant. That means, no, I'm not interested, get out of here. Didn't have to say a word, just like that. A Am I spiritual because I do that? Do I have to have everybody do that? No. You watch these people, the way they carry their Bibles? You have to carry it this way? Why not this way? Why not that way? Why not even carry it? When you walk in the room, or you come in, you say, plump. That person's like, that's the Word of God. In Bible school, they used to say, don't throw it down too hard. You know, it's the sword of the Spirit. It'll stick into the bench. Oh, please. Oh, pobre, pobre. Things you have to put up with just to get an education. Point six, then. Capacity righteousness is never a system of legalism. Don't ever confuse the two. By the way, the human arrogant factor does have some arrogant skills. We've studied a few of them. Here's a few more you might want to jot down. Arrogant skills: self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. In other words, you're just absorbed by yourself or of self. And seven, for the introduction, and finally, capacity is your qualification for the spiritual skills to enjoy what God has given you, divine blessing. There are two righteousnesses that are given to the believer at the moment of salvation. Positional righteousness, which comes from positional sanctification. That having to share the righteousness of Christ. See, earlier I said we have double portion imputation, remember? Now I'm showing you further with that regard. Positional righteousness comes from positional sanctification in sharing the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, imputed righteousness. Simultaneously, God the Father imputes His very own righteousness to us. So we have double portion righteousness imputed. And by the way, if we have double portion righteousness imputed, what about eternal life? We have double portion eternal life. See, the Jews have eternal life. We have double portion eternal life. And then thirdly, this is the third category. At the moment of resurrection, there is capacity righteousness given to the believer for the believer living in the presence of God for all eternity. And that we might call perfect righteousness. Now you understand 2 Peter 3:13. Listen to it. But on the basis of His promise, we are looking for with confidence to the new heavens and the new earth in which dwelleth perfect righteousness. And that's the third area of righteousness. Then there'll be some, of course, that will have built on the capacity and time, and they will receive the reward comparable. All right, next time we'll deal with each of the three phases. And I'm not going to spend too much time with this, but I do want you to get an idea of what it's all about. It's a little different in addition to what you've already been taught. Double portion imputation, but now you know it's further than that. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the things that we've studied this evening. May they be indelibly impressed in our minds as we review them and as we apply them. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.